Kyle asked me to tell you that this song was his offering in memory and in honor of Jack Forstmann. We received word this morning that he died earlier today. And so, in a way, this was our offering, one of the very few appropriate things to say or sing during moments like this. I was with Shirley and Paul and Valerie yesterday, and we were just wondering how long it might take and talking about good memories. And then at some point, Shirley said, "Don't you have a sermon to prepare?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And so that's what I did. And so I'm here to do what I'm here to do, which is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jack knew a thing or two about that gospel. I want to tell you about a man named Jean Giono, a writer, claimed to be both French and Italian, probably was, and he was working on a story. It was a very simple story about a shepherd who lived up in the mountains, and a hiker who met this shepherd one day when he was out on a hike and ran out of water. Giono worked on that story for 23 years. And in the end, it was only 7 pages long. It's the story of Elzéa Bouffier, who, in his 30s, after the sudden death of his wife and son, moved to the mountains. And over a period of 50 years, Elzéa planted hundreds of thousands of trees. He began planting trees, he said, because the land was dying for want of trees, and he had nothing more important to do. It is always good to know what that one thing is that you can claim that is more important than anything else you might want to do. Well, the publisher didn't like the story because it was fiction. It was based on actual people and events, but it wasn't journalism. It wasn't biography. It was just a story. And when his publisher didn't want it, Giono gave up the copyright. So whoever wanted to print it or tell it or turn it into a movie or a song could do so. And today, countless people around the world have been touched and inspired by the classic tale of the man who planted trees. I'm going to read a brief excerpt. Evening was approaching, and when he asked me if I needed a place to stay for the night, I gratefully accepted. We gathered his sheep and walked to his cabin in a steep valley. After dinner, the shepherd left the room and returned with a small sack. He dumped the contents, about 200 acorns, out on the table. He scrutinized each one carefully and sorted them into piles. He discarded all with cracks. Through this process, he eventually ended up with 10 piles of 10 acorns each. He placed his carefully selected piles of acorns into a bucket of water, then showed me to a corner where I unrolled my blanket and made my bed for the night. The next day, he invited me to join him as he walked to the top of a nearby ridge. He carried an iron staff, the thickness of my thumb and about shoulder height in length. As we reached the top of the ridge, the shepherd began poking his staff into the ground, making small holes about 2 inches deep. Into each, he placed one of his carefully selected acorns. He was planting trees. I asked if this was his land. It was not. He did not know who owned it. Perhaps it was common land or owned by the parish. It did not matter to him. With the same care with which he seemed to do everything, he planted 100 acorns. At midday, we returned to his home for lunch. Afterward, he again sorted out 100 acorns. When I told him that in 30 years, his 10,000 oaks would be a magnificent forest, he responded by saying that if God granted him health, in 30 years, these 10,000 oaks would be but a drop in the ocean. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. Jesus didn't give us a timetable for the coming of the kingdom of God, nor did he provide a blueprint or a constitution to tell us what he meant by the kingdom, the reign, the rule, the realm, or empire of God. Instead of answers, we get stories. Stories about shepherds and farmers. And these parables are incredibly short and rich and incredibly frustrating. Who is this gardener who scatters seed on the ground and then nothing is mentioned about weeding or watering or keeping the rabbits away or the chipmunks? Not a word. Is God the gardener? Or Jesus? Or are we supposed to recognize ourselves as gardeners who sow seeds of mercy, trusting that every small act will bear fruit? Or are the followers of Jesus the soil in which the seed of God's word takes root and flourishes into a harvest of life? And we don't know how. Is the kingdom of God like a gardener who slept through the growing season but wakes up just in time for the harvest? We have so little to do with Christ's nearness to us, says Wendy Farley, that we can just go to sleep. In fact, it might be better if we did sleep through the whole thing, snug and safe, resting like babies in our mother's arms. I imagine the man who planted trees slept like a baby every night. And he didn't go back day after day anxious to see how the acorns were doing. He just got up every morning, went out to poke holes in the soil and plant seeds because he had nothing more important to do. We can enter the parable imagining ourselves to be gardeners, or seed, or soil. And each door takes us into a different story that is still the same parable. Martin Luther clearly saw himself as a sower when he said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. And while I slept or drank beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses on it. I did nothing. The word did everything." But Luther was also able to see his life as the soil in which the seed of God's word took root and bore fruit, grace upon grace. Parables resist complete explanation. They just won't sit still long enough so we can turn them into simple one-liners that we can embroider on our couch pillows or print on our mugs. It just won't work. Parables don't offer answers that settle things, but rather point us back again and again to the one who speaks the word to us with many such stories that keep us wondering and listening. They point us to Jesus, whose life and cross unsettle the status quo and inaugurate the kingdom. "With what can we compare the kingdom of God?" Jesus asks. "And what parable will we use for it?" And he wanders the whole realm of nature, teeming with lion and eagle, bull and bear, gladly offering themselves as symbols of power and might. The oak stands in quiet strength, and the cedar looks as though it knew the beautiful lines from Ezekiel, who spoke of the great empires as mighty trees. "Say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his troops, with whom do you compare in your greatness? Consider Assyria, a cedar of Lebanon, beautiful branches, forest shade, towering height. Indeed, its top went up between the clouds. Waters nourished it, the deep raised it up, making its rivers flow around the place it was planted, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the air made their nests in its boughs. All the animals of the field gave birth to their young under its branches. And in its shade, all great nations lived. It was beautiful in its greatness and in its lush foliage, for its roots went down to abundant water. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal its boughs. The plane trees were as nothing compared with its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty." The same Ezekiel dared to dream of God planting a tender shoot on Israel's mountainous highlands, very much in want of trees. And how it would send out branches and bear fruit, how it would grow into a mighty cedar, and birds of every kind would nest in it and find shelter in the shade of its boughs. "Then all the trees in the countryside will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and raise up the lowly tree and make the green tree wither and the dry tree bloom. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Throughout Israel's history, any story that mentioned trees with birds in them was a story of hope that in the end God's kingdom would prevail over the empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, or any empire. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Asked Jesus. Or what parable will we use for it? And he returns from his walk through nature and scripture and talks about mustard. Disappointed? There's nothing mighty or majestic about mustard. It has medicinal properties. It is useful for flavoring and preserving food. But the mustard plant is a garden pest. And no one ever would sow it on purpose. It grows all too readily on its own, and once it appears, it takes over first the field, then the farm, and then the whole county. The mustard plant starts as a proverbially small seed and grows into a shrub about 3 or 4 feet tall, perhaps even higher. And it tends to take over where it is not wanted. It is fast-growing, drought-resistant, and impossible to control. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, asks Jesus? Or what parable will we use for it? And he talks about mustard, an invasive weed. Mustard grows just about anywhere. Not just on the heights of Lebanon or the hills of Rome or by the great rivers of Egypt or Babylon. The kingdom of God is like an annual plant that perpetuates itself with tiny seeds. Well, as people who seek to live in the kingdom Jesus proclaimed, we do small things, and lots of them. Acts of kindness and compassion that may seem utterly insignificant in the great scheme of global politics, but Jesus tells us, you're scattering seed on the ground, friends. What you're doing may be as common as mustard, but it's also as resilient. We plant kingdom seeds because we have nothing more important to do. And God's kingdom is like a weed that finds the tiniest crack in the concrete, and it grows, and nothing can stop it. It grows until the birds of the air make nests in its shade, and the nations find peace under its branches. Thanks be to God.